right, let's turn into your Bibles to actually 1 Corinthians chapter 16 and verse 15. I want to start by reviewing our vision verse for the year, as this is our first Sunday in 2023 and getting started on our new vision for the year and just dealing with being motivated to minister. This is something that we laid out. It's been a number of weeks ago now. It's been 3 weeks ago, and it seems like it's been forever since I've been up here and preaching and telling Trish on the way over. I hope I haven't forgotten how to preach since it's been a while, but we'll manage one way or the other. But I thought it'd be good to actually review just our vision verse for the year before we actually move into covering the first two verses of 1 Timothy chapter 1, because 1 Timothy is the book that we're going to go through that's going to set the tone and lay out the things that the Lord will have us to understand and what it's all about in being able to minister to people, not just thinking about taking care of somebody's physical needs, but spiritual needs, and being able to use whatever opportunity that presents itself to be able to share the truth of the Word of God, because ultimately that's what's going to make a difference in people's lives. If you're in 1 Corinthians chapter 16, I want you to look down at verse 15. Again, this is the passage that I covered actually verse 15 and 16 3 weeks ago when we were laying out the vision for the year. But it says this, and you pick it up in verse 15. It says, "I beseech you, brethren, ye know the house of Stephanas, that it is the first fruits of Achaia, and that they have addicted themselves to the ministry of the saints." And of course, verse 16 goes on and says that ye submit yourselves unto such, and to everyone that helpeth with us and laboreth. Because one of the issues that we see with the Corinthians is that they were carnal. They were not walking spiritually, they were walking carnally. Paul talks about that actually back in chapter 3. And what he wants is for them to submit themselves to the house of Stephanas. Why? Because they have addicted themselves to ministry. And we talk about that is the only time in all of the Word of God that the word addicted is mentioned. And it's a good context of dealing with ministry. Ministry to the saints. To believers in Christ. It doesn't mean that we don't try to reach lost people. Obviously, that's what we want to be able to do. But Paul spends primarily the bulk of his time in talking to us about being able to edify the saints, the minister. That's why the local church is so important, to be able to build one another up and have that really that fellowship to be able to help us through whatever struggles and things that we're going through. And so I just wanted, again, before we get into 1 Corinthians, just to remind ourselves of this, and I'll probably do that often as we go through the year. It's like, this is what this year is all about, and being able to, again, be motivated to minister, whether it's people in your family, whether it's coworkers, whether it's people in the neighborhood, whatever the case is, that God gives you an open door to be ready to look to see how can I help somebody else out in their walk with the Lord. With that in mind, I want you to go over to 1 Timothy chapter 1. We're going to be looking at the first two verses today. And really, when we look at these two verses, I think it really is a summation of everything that we're going to be looking at for this year. It really is a summation of our vision that we're talking about, being able to minister to others, being motivated to minister. As we see Paul writing this letter to his son in the faith, Timothy, and encouraging him as he is a pastor in the city of Ephesus. And so we're going to look at verse 1 and just look and seeing our Savior, what that is all about, and understanding, really looking for his coming to come back, and what we need to do in the meantime before he does come back. And then in verse 2, we're going to look at our resources. In other words, looking at that grace, mercy, and peace, and how we need to utilize that to be able to minister to others. So we'll have a quick word of prayer, and we'll get started on what we need to see today as we look at Paul's epistle to Timothy, as we get a start on this book and our vision for the year. Let's pray. Father in heaven, again, I thank you and praise you for the day. I thank you for all, again, the things that you've shown us last year in 2022, and coming through the book of Exodus and going from captivity to Christ, and how we ended in the book of Exodus to really focus on a relationship with you. And now we start 2023 and talking about being motivated to minister and being able to take our relationship that we have with Christ, now that we've come from captivity to Christ, to be able to minister, to be able to share the truth of the Word of God with others, to really look at other people's needs, especially in a world today that is cold, a world that is just selfish and really focused on themselves as opposed to how can I help someone else out. We don't want that to be the case for our church, all right? And so, Lord, we pray that you help us and give us an understanding of what you would have for us to learn this year as we get a start in looking at 1 Timothy chapter 1 and these first two verses. We ask it all in Jesus' name. Amen. Let's go ahead and read these two verses, and then we'll start in on what we need to see from verse 1. It says this, "Paul, an apostle of Jesus Christ, by the commandment of God our Savior and Lord Jesus Christ, which is our hope, unto Timothy, my own son in the faith, grace, mercy and peace from God our Father and Jesus Christ our Lord. And so when we back up to verse 1 and looking at the first phrase that's really being laid out there, it says, Paul, an apostle of Jesus Christ by the commandment of God our Savior. And I really want to talk about this because we're dealing with, again, that Paul, by commandment of God, by Jesus Christ, he is an apostle. And so we need to define, first and foremost, what an apostle is all about, because everybody is not an apostle in a body of Christ. Matter of fact, I'm going to say very emphatically that there are no more apostles today within the body of Christ. That was something that was an office very specific to, we see, with the Lord Jesus Christ and his 12 disciples that were apostles after his resurrection. And then we see this obviously with the apostle Paul, that he is an apostle. There's a distinct requirement for an apostle, that there's no way that there's somebody today that's going around and calling themselves an apostle is not being biblical. They can call themselves an apostle all day long, but biblically they're incorrect because one of the main requirements of being an apostle is seeing the resurrected Lord Jesus Christ. If you have not seen the resurrected Lord Jesus Christ, and I'm not talking about some vision or some dream that you had because you had pizza too late at night, if you have not seen the resurrected Lord Jesus Christ come to you, there's no way you can be an apostle. Well, what do you mean? How do you know that, Charles? Well, again, the Word of God. Let's actually go back to 1 Corinthians again. I had you in chapter 16 and looking at our vision for the year. But I just want you to go to chapter 15. So 1 Corinthians chapter 15, and we're actually going to pick it up in verse 8 and read down through verse 10. And just to give you the context of what we're dealing with here, Paul is laying out to the Corinthians the reality and the truth of the gospel, which is dealing with the death, burial, and resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ. It's not just understanding that he died on the cross for our sins, not even just understanding that he was buried, but the real thing in dealing with the hope and everything that we have in the gospel is that he was resurrected the third day. And he goes through and talking about how the Lord Jesus Christ showed himself to his apostles and then to a group of people above 500. But then he comes down and he says this in verse 8. So 1 Corinthians 15 and verse 8, it says, "And last of all," that's very key to understand. There was no more of this happening after Paul. "And last of all, he was seen of me also, as of one born at a due time. For I am the least of the apostles, that I am not meet or fit to be called an apostle, because I persecuted the church of God." Remember, Paul was Saul before the Lord saved him. In Acts chapter 9, he was going around persecuting the church of God at that time and dealing with the Jews that were following Christ and the apostles. He was there at the stoning of Stephen. So that's what he's referring to, and that's why he views himself as the least of the apostles. Again, going back to verse 9 again, it says, "For I am the least of the apostles, but I am not meet to be called an apostle, because I persecuted the church of God. But by the grace of God I am what I am. And his grace which was bestowed upon me was not in vain. But I labored more abundantly than they all, yet not I, but the grace of God which was with me." So, again, when we talk about being an apostle, it's very specific in dealing with the requirements of being an apostle, which one of the main things is that you are a witness, you saw the resurrected Lord Jesus Christ, and the Lord showed up to Paul, or Saul at that time, in Acts chapter 9 on the Damascus Road, and as we know from the book of Galatians, as well later in Acts, that Christ showed up to Paul again and really laying out all the doctrine that we have, which is Romans through Philemon. 3 years in the desert that took place, and the Word of God lays that out. So this wasn't just one time that the Lord showed up to the Apostle Paul, but also later in getting him established with the doctrine that is for us today. But again, the key is in verse 8, "And last of all." There was nobody else that the resurrected Lord Jesus Christ showed himself to physically after the Apostle Paul. So we don't have apostles today. And we see that the Apostle Paul in what the Lord had for him, I mean, was to obviously minister the truth of the Word of God. Now, again, we're not going to be apostles, but we see from the Word of God that we have a command to, again, lay out the Word of God, to preach the Word of God, to minister the truth of His Word. I want you to go to 2 Timothy. Now, we have preached through 2 Timothy a couple of years or so ago. I want you to go to 2 Timothy chapter 4, and we're going to read the first five verses of this chapter. We'll look at verse 5 specifically because that's something that we talked about when we're going through laying out the vision for 2023 and talking about how we are commanded to minister. And so we'll see it here. So in 2 Timothy chapter 4, starting with verse 1, it is looking at in the context of why we are to minister the word to others. Why we're supposed to use whatever circumstances that we have in life and just the people that are in our lives to be able to try to minister to them the truth of the Word of God. In 2 Timothy chapter 4 and verse 1, it says this, I charge thee therefore before God and the Lord Jesus Christ, who shall judge the quick and the dead, and his appearing and his kingdom. So the context is dealing with our accountability at the judgment seat of Christ. And it talks about judging the quick, that is the living, as well as dealing with the dead. So if the Lord came back right now, those who have died in Christ will be resurrected, and we which are alive and remain will be caught up together with them to meet the Lord in the air. And then the next event for us will be this judgment seat of Christ. And he goes on and says this, in light of that accountability, verse 2, preach the word. Be instant in season, out of season. Reprove, rebuke, exhort with all longsuffering and doctrine. For the time will come when they will not endure sound doctrine. But after their own lust shall they keep to themselves teachers, having itching ears. And they shall turn away their ears from the truth, and shall be turned unto fables. Now before we get into verse 5, just again, what Paul is laying out to Timothy in verses 3 and 4 is that, you know, you need to preach the word, but here is the spiritual, climate that you're going to have to do this in. People are not going to want to hear the truth. People are going to turn away their ears from the truth. And for those who are quote-unquote spiritual, they're going to search out teachers that really scratch their fancy. In other words, that don't talk against the lifestyle that's against the Word of God, but it's like, hey, it's okay. Whatever you want to do is fine. As long as you love God and you love Jesus, you're fine. Well, there's a whole lot more to the gospel of grace than that, and obviously it's about dealing with, if your lifestyle does not match the Word of God, then we don't change the Word of God, we change our lives. We allow the Spirit of God and the Word of God to change us, to be in line of what Christ would have us to be. And so, but this is the climate that you're going to have to deal with this, Timothy. And Paul's not saying, Timothy, you know what, because the climate spiritually is going to be so bad, don't worry about it. Put in a half effort. It really doesn't matter what you do, it's all going to be fine in the end. No! He says this in verse 5, even though the spiritual climate is bad, that people do not want to hear the truth, they really don't want to be ministered to, here's what you need to do, Paul, or Timothy, verse 5, but, contrast, watch thou in all things, endure afflictions, because you're going to go through that if you're standing on truth, do the work of an evangelist, you're out there trying to reach people for Christ, and a last phrase there, make full proof of thy ministry. Thy ministry. Personal. This God has given you, Timothy, a ministry. And though none of us are going to be apostles, God has given us command. He has given us a charge, and He's given us a ministry once we're in Christ. And it doesn't matter what time period in the dispensation of grace that you are born in and that you got to minister in. We can go back to the time of the Great Awakening and like, man, it would be easy to minister back there. I mean, it's just, man, people were getting saved left and right and so forth and so on. Well, God didn't place you there. He placed you now in 2023. And what we need to do is in spite of or in the face of, in a sense of a terrible spiritual climate, we still need to do what? Make full proof of our ministry. As a church and individually, we need to be looking for those opportunities to share the truth of the Word of God. How can I minister to somebody? Like I said, I mean, developing relationships, getting to know people, and genuinely being said, hey, is there anything I can do? Can I help you? They come to you with problems, you're ready to be there, to listen to them, and share what the Word of God has to say about their circumstance. Ready to minister and make full proof of it. I want you to go back to 1 Timothy chapter 1. 1 Timothy chapter 1. Again, in verse 1, it says, Paul, an apostle of Jesus Christ, by the commandment of God our Savior and the Lord, or and Lord Jesus Christ, which is our hope. And you look at that this morning, it's like, what is your hope? What are you hoping for? Right? It should be Jesus Christ. That should be our hope. Our Savior and our hope. He's the one that we should be looking forward to. For Him to come back for us. I mean, again, I hope this is the year. But until the Lord comes back, we need to do everything we can, again, to make full proof of our ministry. But He's our hope. It's like I pray, and it's a Christian's duty, biblical duty, to pray for our government that we can live a quiet and peaceable life. That's something that we've seen before. We'll see it again as we get into 1 Timothy chapter 2 later this year. That's something that we're supposed to do. But my hope is not in the government. Not by any stretch of the imagination. My hope is in the Lord Jesus Christ and Him coming back. Now, I want you to turn over to Titus. We're in 1 Timothy. It goes to 2 Timothy and then Titus. I want you to look at Titus chapter 2. And we're going to pick it up in verse 11 through 14. Titus chapter 2 and verse 11. Now, Titus is another one of Paul's sons in the faith. And Titus is a pastor on the island of Crete. And Paul wants Titus to stay there to put things in order that are wanting. I mean, that was Timothy had a tough ministry in Ephesus. Titus had a tough ministry in Crete. And I think it's apropos for us because you know what? I think we have a tough ministry here in Southeast Kansas. I think we have a tough ministry here in the United States of America in the year that we're living in. But it's like, hey, the Word of God gives us everything that we need to be able to deal with that. But notice what it says here. Paul telling Titus here, chapter 2, verse 11 says this, "For the grace of God that bringeth salvation hath appeared to all men, teaching us that denying ungodliness and worldly lust, we should live soberly, righteously, and godly in this present world. No matter how bad this present world is or will get before the Lord comes back, our job is to live according to what it says there." Soberly. We're not talking just not being drunk with alcohol. We're talking about your emotions are in control. You're aware of what's going on. Righteously, doing that which is right or just. Godly, being like God. I want my life to become more like God and less like the old Charles Boyce in this present world. And notice what we're supposed to be doing in verse 13. Looking for that blessed hope. There's our word. And the glorious appearing of the great God and our Savior, Jesus Christ. This is why we should be living righteously, soberly, righteously, godly, because the Lord is coming back and we should be looking for that. He is our hope. And he goes on to finish this out in verse 14. It says, "Who gave himself for us, that he might redeem us from all iniquity, and purify unto himself a peculiar people, zealous of good works." That zealous of good works, we might as well say, again, what? Ministry. The things that God would have us to do to be able to glorify Him. And our goal, our focus should be eternally. It should be on the Lord coming back. It shouldn't be, well, I got some things I need to do and accomplish, just self-serving, and, you know, so Lord, don't come back for a while. No, it should be every day. Maybe the day is today. And how great it would be to meet the Lord today having done something to be able to minister to somebody else before He comes. I mean, that would be a great way to go out. You know, I mean, since it's the football time, and I'm not really all in the football, I just really enjoy being a Chiefs fan, you know. But if there's any sport I'm going to watch, and even other teams besides the Chiefs, it would be football, all right? And it's NFL. I'm not really into college football or anything like that. I'm not really into basketball. I think you guys know what I feel about soccer, all right? I will watch a baseball game, Pam. I will go to a baseball game before I ever go to a soccer game. I mean, we get that. But I'm thinking, I don't think Tom Brady's going to be listening to this message today, so I don't think that's going to happen. But Brady should have probably went out and been done with his career when he won the Super Bowl with the Bucks against the Chiefs. I mean, the Chiefs repeat going to the Super Bowl. They won the year before. They're there again. He comes in with a new team and brings them, and they win the Super Bowl. That's when he should have left. But no, he's still playing, and they're not looking too good. All right? So it's like,
Well, I mean, for us as Christians, we think about, man, how can we go out on top? Whether it's the day of our death or the day of the rapture, that we meet the Lord, and it's like, you know what? One of the final things I did before I left earth was being able to share the truth of the Word of God with somebody else. That's what we should be looking for. That is our hope. But that's not the only thing that should be our hope. I want you to go over to 1 Thessalonians. So go back to 1 Thessalonians. We're in 1 Timothy, you know, so before that you would have 2 Thessalonians and then 1 Thessalonians. I want you to look at 1 Thessalonians chapter 2. We're going to look at the last two verses of that chapter. So 1 Thessalonians chapter 2, verses 19 and 20. So our Savior, our hope, looking for Him to come back. That is what our hope is. That's what we need to be trusting in. That's what we need to be living for Him. But also, it is a minister to other people. It's also our hope. Let me explain what I'm talking about here. In 1 Thessalonians chapter 2, verses 19 and 20, and Paul's desire at this time, he's not in Thessalonica, he wants to get back there because he knows that the Thessalonians are going through a tough time, a lot of suffering, a lot of afflictions. It talks about in this chapter that Satan hindered him and Timothy to be able to come to Thessalonica, to be able to minister to them. So he's really concerned about them to make sure they're holding strong in all the sufferings that they're going through. And it says this down in verse 19. For what is our hope or joy or crown of rejoicing? Are not even ye in the presence of our Lord Jesus Christ at His coming? For ye are our glory and joy. I don't have time to go through and talk about the rewards and the crowns that we can attain at the judgment seat of Christ. But this is one of them. And it's specifically dealing with what? Ministry to people. My hope is that the people that have invested my life or the life of Christ, really, the Word of God in, that they're standing along with me at the judgment seat of Christ being rewarded. That they are being crowned. That they are going to be able to rule and reign with Christ. That is also our hope. So when I talk about, really, 1 Timothy in chapter 1 and verse 1, even, I haven't even dealt with verse 2 yet, but just even in verse 1, it really does summate for us. Is that a word, summate? I think I just made that up. I mean, summarize. I like that, summate. That's my word. I made it up right now. Charles Boyd made up summate. What does it mean to summate? It means to basically sum up, summate, everything that our vision is. What are we supposed to be doing? To minister, to be motivated, to minister the Word of God. And as we are looking for our hope, the Lord Jesus Christ, to come back for us, our hope also is that we're not standing there alone, in a sense. That we have brought some people with us. People that are also come to the place where they are doing what? Sharing the truth of the Word of God with others. They have something that will be rewarded as well. So we're going beyond just teaching the Word of God to somebody. We're talking about investing our life in somebody else that they're able to stand with us at the judgment seat of Christ. That is our hope. Let's go back to 1 Timothy in chapter 1. 1 Timothy chapter 1. Verse 1, we talk about our Savior. We talk about our hope that we need to have. Just as Paul was commanded to be an apostle, we are charged to be able to make full proof of the ministry that He's given to us. As we do this work, this ministry, waiting for the Lord to return our hope. How are we going to do that? What are the resources that God gives us to do that? We find it right here in verse 2. It says this, unto Timothy, my own son in the faith, grace, mercy, and peace from God our Father and Jesus Christ our Lord. Now before we deal with the resources of our grace, mercy, and peace, we need to deal with the first part of verse 2, which talks about unto Timothy. This is what this letter, this epistle is addressed to Timothy, and it says, my own son in the faith. Literally, we have the example of Paul ministering to Timothy. We're talking about being motivated to minister, and it's like we have the example of Paul that he ministered to Timothy, brought him along to the place that he's able to pastor a church himself, to be able to teach people others as well. You have the example right here. I want you to go back to Acts chapter 16. This is where we first run into Timothy as Paul is conducting or starting his second, we call our second missionary journey.
His first journey starts in Acts chapter 13 and ends in chapter 14, and he goes with Barnabas, and also had John Mark with him as a minister. They had some issues with John Mark, and when it was time that Barnabas and Paul wanted to go again and check on the churches that they had started, and the first time there was this contention because Barnabas wanted to bring John Mark, and Paul says, "I don't think that's good. He tucked tail and ran the last time, and I don't think it's good." And they couldn't come together, and so they split. Barnabas took John Mark, went his way, and then Paul took Silas and went his way. But we see that they also pick up Timothy in chapter 16. So if you look at Acts chapter 16, starting in verse 1, it says this: "Then came he to Derbe and Lystra, and behold, a certain disciple was there, named Timotheus, the son of a certain woman, which was a Jewess, and believed, but his father was a Greek." So Timothy's father was not a believer. It says, "which was well reported of," as far as Timothy, "by the brethren that were in Lystra and Iconium." So he had a good testimony. Verse 3, it says, "him would Paul have to go forth with him, and took and circumcised him because of the Jews which were in those quarters, for they knew all that his father was a Greek." So his father wasn't Jewish. That means obviously he didn't have Timothy circumcised according to the law and that sort of thing. And so Paul, again, having Timothy, not that he needed to be circumcised, had nothing to do with salvation. Timothy's already saved. I mean, his grandmother and his mother raised him according to the truth of the Word of God. We know that from the beginning of 2 Timothy chapter 1. So Paul didn't lead Timothy to the Lord, but notice that Paul considers Timothy his son in the faith. Paul really brought him along in understanding the gospel of grace. And so to be a testimony to the Jews and being able to reach the Jews with the gospel of grace, he had Timothy circumcised, because those Jews probably would not listen to Timothy not having been circumcised. It's one of those things of becoming all things to all men that some may be saved, as Paul talks about in 1 Corinthians chapter 9. But you see that, again, this is where we have Paul meeting Timothy, and Timothy, great testimony and so forth, but really takes him under his wing, and he considers him his son in the faith. So, again, biblically speaking, you have a son or a daughter, let's say, in the faith, a child in the faith. It could be somebody that you led to the Lord, or it could be somebody who's already saved, but you're equipping them, you're discipling them, you're teaching them, so they are able to, again, be able to minister the Word of God to others themselves. I want to give you one more reference with this before we move on, and that's actually going to 1 Corinthians again, but this time in chapter 4. 1 Corinthians chapter 4, and we're going to look down in verse 17. 1 Corinthians chapter 4, down in verse 17. Now, I've mentioned before that the Corinthians had a number of issues. They were the carnal Christians. And so at this particular time, Paul was not able to come to Corinth again. So what does he do? He sends his son Timothy to be able to help straighten the Corinthians out biblically. In 1 Corinthians chapter 4 and verse 17, it says this: "For this cause have I sent unto you Timotheus, who is my beloved son, and faithful in the Lord, who shall bring you into remembrance of my ways which be in Christ, as I teach everywhere in every church." Paul didn't teach anything different from one church to another. It was the same gospel of grace. And he's sending Timothy, his beloved son in the faith, because Timothy was going to teach exactly the same thing that Paul would teach. If you were to have a conversation about doctrine with the Apostle Paul, it would be the same thing as you sitting down with Timothy, because they would give you the exact same answer, because it's the same truth of the Word of God. And really, that's how all churches and people should be, that we're teaching the same thing, because we are rightly dividing the Word of truth, keeping things in context, and laying it out. So it doesn't matter whether you talk to a Kurt, to me, to Trish, to Pam, to Arnold, whatever. It would be the exact same thing, because it comes from the same source of the Word of God. But this is another, again, this verse that you see where Timothy is Paul's spiritual son in the faith. We have, again, an example right before us of what ministry is all about. All right, we're going beyond this year just talking about being able to share truth with people. That's what we should do. All right, I mean, last night I had an opportunity to share some truth with somebody, but then I also had an opportunity to minister to somebody.
I mean, obviously, if I'm going to minister spiritually, it's going to contain, it's going to be the Word of God, but it goes a little bit beyond by just saying, you know, the Word of God says this.
I mean, last night's example, talking to somebody in our surveillance and just dealing with, talking about, I don't believe in evolution.
This guy believes in evolution. I don't believe in evolution. And started laying out some truth in the Word of God of why that is. I mean, I started out, I said, hey, it is easier to believe in the beginning God created the heaven and the earth, as opposed to believe 15 to 20 billion years ago, all matter that was in like the size of a period exploded, and then we get the universe like it is, and then all of a sudden you have one-celled animal comes out, and all of a sudden, you know, animals start getting developed out of that, plant life and tree life starts getting developed out of that, and it's based on a fossil record that has not even shown evolution from species to species. And any time you talk about a mutation, usually a mutation is a bad thing, not a good thing. So why would a mutation in evolution be something that's going to get us better, as opposed to, in reality, it's worse? And he actually said, you know what? That's a good point. That's a good point. All right? So I shared truth with them, but it wasn't really ministering to them in a sense of needs that were going on. And last night I had an opportunity with somebody that I've talked to before to be able to minister to their needs and what they're going through, and being able to share verses of things that they need to do to be able to get from a place of being in a depression and things that they're going on to start being to where they can have actual realistic peace in our life with the relationship with the Lord Jesus Christ. That's what we're talking about. And we have that with Paul and Timothy as an example. Now, how do we do these things? Okay, let's go back to 1 Timothy chapter 1 and verse 2 again, and look at our resources that God gives us to be able to minister to others. In verse 2 again, it says, unto Timothy, my own son in the faith, grace, mercy, and peace from God our Father and Jesus Christ our Lord. Now, I've talked about this before. When we went through preaching through Titus and 2 Timothy, one year we preached through both those books, because they open up basically the same way. All right, so I don't want to go through a lot of that. I mean, it's there, those messages are there, and dealing with that. But I want to do this in light of, again, of talking about ministry's concern. And you see this, it's like, unto Timothy, my own son in the faith, grace. If you're going to minister to people, to get down on their level and where they're at, and deal with their needs, you have got to have the resource of grace to do that. And that grace is not coming in and of yourself and of the flesh. It has got to come from God the Father and our Lord Jesus Christ. That is the source of this resource of grace to be able to minister. Now, we looked at 1 Corinthians chapter 15, and I want to go back there just to review this verse one more time. 1 Corinthians chapter 15, I want you to look down in verse 10. This is where we talked about Paul being the apostle, as far as he was the last, Jesus Christ was last seen to the apostle Paul, and dealing with ministry. I want you to notice again what it says in verse 10. Even though Paul, I mean, considers himself the least of the apostles, like of all apostles, he's the low man on the totem pole. He's the least, and he says that because of, again, of his previous life of persecuting the church. But notice what he says in verse 10. And the reason why I'm pointing this out is because it does not matter what your life was like in Christ, or before you're in Christ. It doesn't matter. I've told you this before. I told you this several times last year. It does not matter what you have done. All right? God's grace covers it. No matter what it is, how bad it is, and God can use you to minister to others by His grace. In 1 Corinthians 15:10, it says this, but by the grace of God I am what I am. And His grace which was bestowed upon me was not in vain. You know why Paul says that? Because it can be. And unfortunately, too many Christians, that's exactly what happens. Is the grace of God is in vain in their life. Yes, they're saved. Yes, they're going to heaven. Can't lose your salvation. That's doctrine to us. We have eternal security. We are sealed by the Holy Spirit of God to the day of redemption. We can't lose our salvation. We can lose reward. We can lose opportunity to be able to reign with Christ and be a part of the bride. Yeah, we can lose big time. But we can't lose our salvation. But Paul says that His grace was bestowed upon me was not in vain. But I labored more abundantly than they all, yet not I, but the grace of God which was with me.
The first resource that we need to have to be able to minister to people in 2023 is that grace that God gives us, not just for salvation, but also to be able to minister to others. And we need to labor, we need to work, but in reality, we need to allow God's grace to work in us and through us. That's what's going to make the difference.
Again, as we pulled up to the church, and I said, the church hasn't been ready to preach. It's like, well, as long as the Lord shows up, yeah, we're good to go. And it's like, you go, well, did you do something that he's not going to show up? I'm like, I don't know. I mean, it's not a guarantee. I hope because the thing is, you're not going to get anything out of Charles Boyce.
If you get anything that's going to help you in your walk and relationship with the Lord, it has got to be through God's grace or the Holy Spirit of God working through me with his word to work in your heart. And that's the case in dealing with ministry to others. It has got to be God's grace. You allow God's grace to work through you. That it's not something that is in vain. You're here in 1 Corinthians. I want you to go over to 2 Corinthians real quick. In chapter 6. Excuse me. 2 Corinthians chapter 6. I just want you to look down at verse 1.
2 Corinthians chapter 6, verse 1.
Paul says this. This is why in our morning scripture reading we're coming through 2 Corinthians, because it really does lend itself in talking about ministry. And in 2 Corinthians chapter 6, verse 1, it says, "We then, as workers together with him," the him is God in this context, "beseech you also that ye receive not the grace of God in vain."
Two different verses that we see here from 1 Corinthians chapter 15, verse 10, and 2 Corinthians 6, 1, about a warning, really, about not receiving the grace of God in vain. And again, he's not talking about the salvation part. He's talking to Christians. They're believers. They've accepted Christ as their personal Lord and Savior. They die, they're going to heaven. But you can receive God's grace in vain if you don't do anything with it to be able to minister to others. If it wasn't meant for God to give you this grace to be able to minister, the moment that you got saved, he would have taken you to heaven. But he leaves you here because he has a work, a ministry for you to do. And he's not going to leave you without the ability to do that. He gives you these resources to be able to minister to others. Allow God to work through you. And the first one of these things we're looking at is grace. His grace. Now, there's other references we can go through. I don't want to take the time to do that, because there's more than just God's grace that he gives us. He also gives us his mercy. That's the next thing that Paul tells Timothy. Grace, mercy. Now, where grace is a gift, a gift that we didn't earn, right? That's what grace is. I mean, it's given a gift, something that you didn't earn, but you're getting it anyway. Right? Mercy is the flip side of that. It's judgment or punishment that you actually deserve, but you don't get. And when we're talking about God's mercy, and we're talking about ministry, you're not going to be able to last in ministry and ministering to others if you do not utilize not only God's grace, but the resource of his mercy. Because dealing with people can be hard. It can be frustrating. All right? I don't have time to go through different examples. That's not the point, really, that I need today. But understanding, you have got to have mercy in your life if you're going to minister to others. That's why it's interesting that in all the church letters or epistles that Paul writes to the churches, like Romans and to Galatians and the Thessalonians and Corinthians and so forth, Philippians, even Galatians, Colossians, all that, he opens it up with grace and peace. But in his letters to the people that are pastors, the people that are talking about individual letters like 1st and 2nd Timothy and Titus, he has grace, mercy, and peace. Get out of that mercy. Because people can be tough to deal with. They can.
I said it before. You know how it is. You, there's those people in your life that you know that God placed on this earth so they can teach you patience.
We all have, I'm sure, somebody like that. And guess what? We probably are that to other people. We always tend to think about, you know, I have to deal with these people. They're not as good as me and all this other stuff. And it's like, oh, no, we could be the ones that people like, you know what? Can you give me some mercy, because I know I can be immature and stupid.
I know that. I know that. I do stupid stuff every day. All right, mercy. All right? Now, since we're in 2 Corinthians, if you're still there, I just want you to go back to chapter 4. We're in 2 Corinthians chapter 6 and talking about grace, not receiving it in vain. Go back to chapter 4 and verse 1. 2 Corinthians chapter 4 and verse 1. Again, this is why this is going to be such a good book in our scripture reading to go through. Notice what it says in verse 1 of chapter 4 of 2 Corinthians. Therefore, seeing we have this ministry, as we have received mercy, we faint not. We have a ministry. Faith Bible Church has a ministry in Southeast Kansas. You know, that's something that God can use for the state of Kansas. That's something that He can use for the country of the United States. That's something that He can use to this world. Right? As the Bible says in 1 Corinthians chapter 2, I think it's down to verse 8, I have not seen nor ear heard, neither entered into the heart of man the things that God has prepared for them who love Him. Right? We have no idea how God can use our church collectively and us individually within this church. But He's just looking for us to do what? Be willing to be able to minister the Word of God. But in dealing with ministry, you've got to have grace, and you've got to have the resource of mercy. Because if you don't utilize that mercy, you're going to end up fainting. You're going to end up quitting. I mean, I'm trying to minister this person, and they just don't want to hear it. And you know what? This stuff ain't going like I thought it was going to go. I'm done. Well, the reason why you quit is because what? You're not utilizing the resource of mercy. And it's something that God gives us literally every day. Every day. I know that I've shared this before, but I want you to go back and look at this. And once this etched in your mind, in your heart, in your soul, go back to the book of Lamentations, Old Testament. All right? You know, Psalms is about the middle of your Bible. You know, after you get through Psalms and Proverbs and Song of Solomon and Ecclesiastes, Ecclesiastes, Song of Solomon. But anyhow, you start getting into the major prophets. We have Isaiah, and then the next one is going to be Jeremiah. After Jeremiah, you have Lamentations. I want you to go to Lamentations chapter 3, down in verse 22 and 23. Lamentations chapter 3, verses 22 and 23. Now, I talked about how now we need God's mercy. If we're going to be in ministry, we're going to need to use mercy. But you know what? First and foremost is understanding that God grants us mercy, and thank God for that. In Lamentations chapter 3 and verse 22, it says this: it is of the Lord's mercies. Love pointing this out. It's plural. Not just mercy in general, mercies, more than one time. Because, again, as I said, I do stupid stuff every day. I need His mercies, plural. So it is of the Lord's mercies that we are not consumed, because we would be consumed if it wasn't for the Lord's mercies. He goes on and says, because His compassions fail not. God never runs out of mercy, and He never runs out of compassion. That's important to know. The times I have to minister to people, their thought is literally, well, I don't know if God is going to answer my prayer. I don't know if God understands or has got the time to deal with my struggles that I'm going through. People have this idea like, well, you just don't understand what I've done. There's no way that God would give me 2 minutes, let alone deal with my struggles and problems. And at that point, we got to remind people. I mean, they can't make people to accept or anything, but we need to remind people, no. See, God has mercy for you. No matter what you have done, there is mercy. There's grace and His mercy. And guess what? His compassion fails not. He's not some big ogre in the sky that's looking to zap you.
He has compassion. You need to know that. You need to see that. I'll give you an example of my own life where He has given me incredible mercy and compassion. And if He's done that with me, He will do that with you. And not only that, when you look at verse 23, it says this, they are new every morning. Every morning. Not some mornings. God doesn't take a holiday. Every morning, He has mercies and compassion for you. And if you don't understand that, the last phrase of verse 23 says what? Great is thy faithfulness. Not, yes, God, your faithfulness is okay.
Remember, there's a place, I may have mentioned this once before, there's a place in Shawnee where we lived in Merriam. There's a place in Shawnee, Kansas, I drove by. It was a used car lot, and the name of that used car lot was OK Used Cars. Now, does that sound like I want to buy a car there?
It's like, I'm going to go in there. How's your used cars? Oh, they're okay. What do you mean okay?
Well, I mean, you can get started.
Wheel might fall off. I mean, they're okay. You don't want to go to okay. I don't know why they think that's a terrible marketing idea.
Should name it Great Used Cars. Our cars are better than what's new. I mean, that's probably a lie. But anyhow, but okay, God's faithfulness is not okay.
God's faithfulness is not even good. It's not even like, well, it's good.
God, your faithfulness is a solid B+.
No, it's great. You can't get better than God's mercies, His compassion, and His faithfulness. I want you to think about this. When you go to bed and you get up, you have a clean new slate of God's mercy, His compassion. Every day you have that. That's important because we don't know what we're going to be going through every day. We got to live it. God knows. And He's got mercy and compassion already lined up for you. We need to understand that. And the people that we need to minister to, we need to bring that message to them. Because I'm telling you, there's too many people out there that think God doesn't care about them. In my opportunity to minister to somebody last night, I gave the example of Job as one of the verses and the passages that I gave and just in dealing with this person's situation. And a response, that's good for Job. You know what that tells me in a response? It's good for Job that God is there even when, because I gave her the passage in dealing with in Job chapter 23 that, you know, I go forward and I, you know, He's not there or I don't perceive Him, but I know that He is working. Job knew that God was working in his life even though he didn't perceive it all the time. And the response was, that's good for Job. You know what that tells me? That's good for Job, but I don't think God's going to do that for me. There's a lot of people that are in our lives, but that's what they think. God's not there for them. And we need to utilize God's mercy to show them, yes, He is. And it could be one of those things that's like, well, if this person's not getting it, I might as well just move on to the next person. No. Did God do that with me? Does He do that with me? No. Every morning He's got mercy for me. I can be absolutely stupid and do the stupidest and say the stupidest things. But yet, His faithfulness is so great. His compassion, His mercy. When I get up, like I have not went to bed yet because I work nights. So I'm going to go to bed when I'm done preaching here, teaching. When I get up, guess what? I have mercy. Mercies. I have His compassion. They're there for me. For my own life, and to be able to hopefully use it in somebody else's life. We talk about these resources of God's grace and God's mercy. And the third thing that Paul tells Timothy is what? Peace. Peace. You got to have that. If you're going to consistently be in ministry and trying to minister to people's lives, you've got to have that peace. And I've said it before, that is what people are looking for. They just go about it all the wrong way. They're looking for peace. I work in a place where people think, if I make enough money, if I can get really some quick money, then everything's going to be fine in my life. I'm going to be able to do this, that, and the other. In other words, what they're trying to say is, I'm going to have peace. peace. If I have just enough money, I'm going to have peace.
How many famous people do we know that have all the money and fame and everything like that, and they still don't have any peace? Because true peace is not going to come from something that is physical material. True peace comes from a relationship and a walk with God.
And we know it as one of our verses around here in Philippians chapter 4, verses 6 and 7.
Be careful for nothing, but in everything by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God. And verse 7, and the peace of God, which passes all understanding, shall keep your hearts and minds through Christ Jesus.
It's like Jesus telling his disciples, it's like, I give you peace, not like the world gives you. Because the peace that the world gives you is not going to last. Only God, the resource of the Lord Jesus Christ, can give you peace that passes understanding. What that means in the midst of the most trying circumstance in your life. You can have legitimate peace of heart and mind. But the rest of the world, this makes no sense. They're going through this, and it looks like they're just calm, and it looks like they're just taking this in stride.
The only source of peace like that is through Jesus Christ and a walk with Him.
Happened to be one of the passages that I shared last night or earlier this morning. I do want you to go to this last reference. I want you to go to Romans chapter 15 and verse 13, and we'll be done. Romans chapter 15 and verse 13. Remember the first time I saw this verse, it just really jumped out at me. It's like, man, that is absolutely incredible, and what it says and all that it means.
God, who has ministered, He's given us a resource of grace. He's given us a resource of mercy. And we have the resource of peace. That's really going to, you know, make a difference when people, because we go through the same things that everybody else on this planet Earth goes through. But if we show that we have peace in the midst of the storm, they're going to say, man, there's something real about their God. Yeah, yeah, there is. Gives you the peace that passes all understanding. But there's something to really utilize God's peace. It's not just a matter of praying. Yep,
share that verse. Philippians chapter 4, verses 6 and 7. Being able to get the peace of God. We've got to talk to God about what's going on. Remember to thank Him when you do. And then He's able to give you that peace of heart and mind. But He's going to do and give you that peace in a way
that is tied in with His Word. Applying the Word of God. And believing the Word of God. Notice what it says in Romans chapter 15 and verse 13. Now the God of hope. You hear, we talked about that, right? And Jesus Christ is our hope. The people that we minister to, that's our hope, that they're right there with us at the judgment seat of Christ, getting rewarded as well. Now the God of hope fill you with all joy and peace in believing, that you may abound in hope, because the may is not guaranteed, that ye may abound in hope through the power of the Holy Ghost. You know what the key two words to have all of this hope, to abound in it, through the power of the Holy Ghost, be filled with that joy and peace? You know what the key two words? In believing. If you don't believe His Word, you're not going to be filled with the joy and the hope, the peace. You've got to believe His Word. And it reminds me, again, I'm not going to have you turn there, but it reminds me of 1 Thessalonians chapter 2 and verse 13, where Paul is thanking the Thessalonians. Why? Because when they received the Word of God, which they heard, they didn't receive it as the Word of men, but as it is in truth, the Word of God, which effectually worketh also in you that believe. You want the Word of God to be effective in your life? You got to believe it. I've said it before, the most powerful book in the universe has all the answers to all the problems of anything and everything you will ever face in your life on this planet. Whatever problems and circumstances, hear me, that is going to come to you in 2023, including myself, I know I'm going to go through some stuff, the answers to that is right here in this book. choices whether I'm going to believe it or not. It'll be effective, but I got to believe it. So I want to have joy and peace in the midst of whatever trying circumstance is going on. It's about believing.
Talk about prayer, pray, pray, and we need to pray. But our communication with God is a two-way street. Talk about praying to God and letting Him know everything that's going on. Yes, we need to do that, but are we willing to actually open up His Word and allow Him to speak to us and actually believe Him at His Word? If you do that, it's going to work effectively in your life.
You do that, you're going to be filled with hope and joy and peace. You see, folks, as believers in Christ, these are the resources that we need to be able to minister and do the work that God has called us to do. And that has to be real in our lives if we expect to make a difference in other people's lives. And for them, if it's a lost person, we need to see that our God is a reality, that it's true, that He actually does work and He's a God of His Word. Man, they got to see that in our lives. We've got to display that.
And be able to have that relationship with them to be able to say, hey, you know what? You can experience the same thing. We've got to utilize these resources if we hope to continue to be able to minister the Word of God until our Lord comes back to receive us. Let's pray.
Father in heaven, again, thank you and praise you for the day. Thank you for your Word and things just that we've seen and just getting started in 1 Timothy chapter 1, verses 1 and 2. Looking at our Savior, looking at our resources that we have to be able to minister. Again, these first two verses really it just lays out everything that we're going to be looking at this year. And understanding our need to be able to minister to others. We even see the example given of Paul and Timothy. To be able to understand what our hope is, looking for you and your return, but also that we're going to be able to reach people before then. That they're able to stand before you as well, having done the work that you would have them to do. And Lord, you give us the resources to do that, and you're faithful to do that. Every day we have grace. Every day we have mercy. Every day we can have peace. But we just got to believe you at your word. Help this to be a reality in our lives. And Lord, I pray that you give us open doors to be able to minister the same to others. We ask all this in Jesus' name. Amen.